I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about milestones. This seems like an appropriate subject for us because high school graduation isn't a tremendous milestone. It's more than just the end of your studies at home. As Rob said, it's kind of like the beginning of adulthood for many people. It's a step into independence. There's a move away from home and now choices that become so much more significant because you control your future. So I want us to think about milestones here for the next few minutes, but let me pray for us before we jump in. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that at times like these, your word is not silent. You have chosen to give us insight and direction. And so we turn to you and we ask that you would make your word come alive and speak to our hearts and challenge us and change us. Please speak through me in spite of my frailties and my weaknesses. And I pray that each person here this morning would leave having a sense of connecting with you during this service. That's what we want, and we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So, milestones, I mean, there are lots of them, not just high school graduation. As I look around the congregation this morning, I think of milestones like the birth of your first child, marriage or engagement, becoming a grandparent for the first time, buying your first home, taking your first full-time job, or stepping into retirement. Lots of milestones. And so it seems appropriate to talk about milestones today, but for many of us, it's not about high school graduation, it's about some other milestone. So maybe if you just take a minute and think in your mind, what's the most recent milestone that you have encountered? Or maybe there's one coming up for you that, you know, a significant birthday or something like that, that you anticipate and you know it's coming. And kind of keep that in mind this morning as we talk about this idea of milestones. Now, historically speaking, milestones are something that have been around for thousands of years. In the Roman Empire, Roman road builders would put these milestones. They weren't mile markers per se, but they were to help people know you're heading in the right direction. Sometimes they were at a good resting spot. They were at a crossroads. They let you know how far you've come and how far you still had to go. And it was a convenient place to evaluate your travel plans. You know, in light of the weather or the travel conditions or people chasing you down the road, did you need to pick up the pace? Do you need to change your course? How do you need to modify your travel? Now, these days, we have mile markers posted on the side of the road. We have signs that tell us how many miles it is to the next city, or we have Google Maps on our phone, so we don't even need the mile markers anymore. But there's still this sense of, as we're traveling, of wanting to know how far we're going. Rest stops a lot of times. Everybody jumps out of the car, and that's kind of where we stop and evaluate the progress. Are we there yet, Dad? That kind of thing. It just doesn't sound so fitting to talk about graduation as being like a rest stop, you know? It smells bad, usually. It's not, you know, they're not always positive connotations. So let's think about them in terms of milestones. The milestones that we use today, that term doesn't just refer to way markers as we travel, but we still have it in our vocabulary, is the idea of like a significant event in life. It's an accomplishment maybe, or a season of life that you step into, and it may be a convenient place to do some reflecting, to think about the journey so far, and to consider the journey ahead. Maybe it's a time to rest and reevaluate the journey and your travel plan. So the Bible is pretty clear on several areas that help us as we approach milestones, several elements that can help us get a God-honoring perspective on milestones. So the first one that I would point out to you is to rejoice. You know, celebrate, mark the moment, have a party. As Christians, a lot of people from the outside looking in think we're boring and dull and that we don't know how to celebrate. And many times they're right. I mean, we have a reputation of being party poopers. And the reality is, though, that when you look in the Bible, the Old Testament is full of celebrations and festivals and feasts, and it was part of God's design for his people for there to be regular calendared events. They would take off a whole week several times a year in the Old Testament, just to celebrate God's goodness. The government would shut down, businesses would close. It was that important that they celebrate. So celebration is a part of who God is, and it's a part of his design for his people. And in the last book of the Bible, in Revelations, we find that the word picture that's used for us being together with God in heaven, it's the idea of a wedding feast, another celebration that goes on forever, that surpasses all our imagination as far as what a celebration is supposed to be like. So from the beginning to the end, the Bible is a book of celebration. It talks about us rejoicing in God's provision. So celebration is something that God himself values. In Philippians 4, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. You know, celebrate in God's goodness. Now, what's interesting to me, when he wrote this, Paul was in prison. Not the best of circumstances, not the ideal occasion for a party. But Paul understood that even in the worst circumstances, when you're pursuing God, there's a deeper level to the idea of celebrating. And when he's in the mix, we aren't limited by the circumstances we're in. The milestone may not be a pleasant one. It may be the first time you've lost a parent. It could be the death of a relationship or some other unwanted or unexpected transition. But because God is in charge, there's reason to celebrate. There's reason to rejoice because God can do more than we can ask or imagine according to his power at work within us. Some of us do a pretty good job of celebrating the big stuff, birthdays or the 4th of July or Father's Day. When is that anyway? But sometimes we overlook some of the significant things because they don't have a brand name or Hallmark hasn't designated it a national holiday. So when your spouse handles a situation at work in a God-honoring way, in spite of conflict and stress, man, that's a reason for celebration. That's a good reason to go out on a date or to have a special meal. Or if you have a friend who works through a relational struggle the right way instead of the easy way, then you give them a call or you send a note or take them out for coffee and say, man, great job. You did so well when you handled that. Maybe your child fails, but in the midst of that failure, they learn something about endurance. That's a cause for celebration. And we probably could all get a little better at celebrating those kind of milestones. Philippians 4:8 says that whenever you see something that's notable or good or excellent or praiseworthy, pay attention to it. Focus on it. Call attention to it. Maybe even celebrate. Whenever we make a big deal about good things that are going on in the lives of the people around us, whether they're our family members or our neighbors or our coworkers, we breathe life into them and we encourage them. And we have a reason for celebration. So rejoice. A second idea that can help us in negotiating milestones is to remember. Over the last several weeks and the weeks to come, probably all summer long, graduates all over the world are going to be reminiscing and remembering about the last 12 years. You know, longtime friends talking about things they did in third grade. They're going to be parties they recall or graduation ceremonies or sports games, and they're going to be telling those kind of stories. What's interesting about that is that even though my graduation was more than 30 years ago, I can still remember a lot of those stories. So remembering is a big part of it for seniors. But for all of us, when we get to a milestone, looking back and remembering where we've been and how we got there, that's a really important thing. So it's important for us to think back about our own actions and our friends' actions and what it was that got us to this point. But we also want to think about the bigger picture and what God has done for us. And how God has been there in the midst of all of those steps along the way. How he's been a part of that entire process of getting us to this place. So in 1 Chronicles 16, this is when King David has recaptured the Ark of the Covenant from the Babylonians. This was the box that the Israelites carried the Ten Commandments in a jar of manna. And it was a symbol of national pride and of God's providential care for them. And so he's bringing it back into the city, and he is so excited that he just dances in front of the Ark of the Covenant. I mean, he's the dignified king of the whole country, and his wife is embarrassed because he just gets out there, and I don't know what kind of dance it was, but it was embarrassing. So he does that, and in spite of kind of looking foolish, he's so excited because this was a huge occasion for the people of God, and David was a man after God's own heart. He couldn't help himself. And it makes me think of some of you parents of graduates. You know, your kids are going to like come in and you won't hear them and they will catch you in the middle of doing the happy dance because now your kid is out of high school. And so sometimes because of joy and excitement, we might want to dance. King David writes in the Psalms about this occasion. It's basically a hymn or a song to honor God as he celebrates this occasion. He says, give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Tell of all of his wonderful acts. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he's done. Remember the wonders he's done. See, in David's mind, this celebration, the dance, the parade coming into town, that wasn't because the army of God was so awesome. It was because God himself had been at work in their lives over centuries, guiding and blessing and providing for them. Last fall, Pastor Ed challenged us to remember. We said for this next year, leading up to our 15th anniversary, which, by the way, we're going to celebrate in September, that the whole year we wanted to kind of come back over and over again to the idea of remembering what God has done, what he said, the way that he's taken care of us over the years. And a big part of handling milestones well is to remember. So for a couple getting married, they might think back to that first date. They might think back to that first meeting. But they also ought to remember how God was the one that ultimately was behind that. And how he was the one that every step of the way, maybe pouring out grace when there was a fight that could have ended to a split. But because of God's grace, they were able to work through things and stay together. Challenges and issues that ordinarily would cause friction, God, because of his goodness, blessing them. It was his role that ultimately brought them together and to a marriage. So we don't want to blow through the milestone moments without remembering that we could have never made it this far without God's help. So we give him thanks. And it would be wise for us to speak up to others around us and let them know that God has been at work in our lives. We touched on this in the past a little bit about, you know, how do we share our faith in practical ways with people? And I think for us to acknowledge God's role in our lives, his goodness. So somebody says, hey, congratulations on your 30th wedding anniversary. We might say something like, well, I'm just grateful that God has given my wife endurance for 30 years, you know? That's kind of an easy way to let people know that we see God in our success. Let me mention a third way that we can handle milestones well. It's kind of closely related to the idea of remembering, but this one is reflect. Not just recall the steps that got us to this point, but to think about their significance and to consider the choices and circumstances, weigh how things could have been different if we knew then what we know now. It's a good time for us to consider where we need to go from here. Is there a course correction needed? Do we need to pick up the pace or slow it down? Would it be wise to tackle the next leg of the journey with a different approach? Do we need a running buddy or a traveling companion, somebody else, because we know the stretch ahead is going to be difficult? In the Old Testament, in Isaiah, God gives a rebuke to the Babylonians, who were the enemies of the Israelites. He says, you did not reflect on your actions or think about their consequences, so I'm going to judge you. And then kind of on the positive side, Paul, talking to Timothy, a man who he's mentoring in the ministry, he says, think over these things I am saying. Understand them and grasp their application. So I don't want you just to hear it and move on with what you're doing. I want you to actually wrestle with these ideas and think about the implications and make sure you understand how these things work into your real everyday life. I don't want you moving mindlessly forward. Sometimes it seems like we get to milestones, you know, 25th birthday or our retirement or a wedding anniversary, and we just kind of think that the way to get to the next milestone is just to sort of wander around aimlessly and, you know, maybe we'll get there. But you're never going to become successful or content or fulfilled by just wandering around until happiness bites you in the seat of the pants. You've got to be more intentional about it. You've got to be focused. And you've got to be asking questions. What things have gone well for you? And why is it? Where have you encountered difficulty or opposition? Is there anything that you could have done differently or ways that you might have adjusted your behavior and it would have led to a better outcome? There's no way that we as finite humans with limited capacities can fully understand the ways of an infinite God who has unlimited resources. But a wise person reflects and tries to figure out, what has God been up to? Is there anything that God's trying to teach me? Something that, you know, it would be smart for me to learn now at this stage of the journey. And if you've made a conscious decision to let Jesus be the leader in your life, then you owe it to yourself and to him to spend some time reflecting on how you could more closely walk in his footsteps in the chapter that's ahead of you, or how he might want to grow you or stretch you along the next leg of the journey. this part of things is probably not going to happen in the middle of a graduation party. Probably not going to happen during your wedding celebration or at your birthday party. This is going to come in the quiet moments that you set aside to spend with God, where you're talking to Him and you're praying and you're listening to Him. And you spend some time in His Word and you're asking God, hey, I really appreciate your getting me to this point, but what do I need to think about before I start the next chapter? What has this experience taught me about God? What has it taught me about myself? How close has my path aligned with Jesus in this stretch? What does the next chapter really hold in store for me? What are the obstacles ahead that I need to be aware of? There's one last idea that I want to touch on that may be helpful to us as we try to handle milestones in a God-honoring way. On my car, I've got cruise control, and there's a button marked resume. And that button is what allows me to get back to speed once I've put on the brakes because I've slowed down for traffic. Or if I come to a red light and I have to stop, when I'm accelerating, I just punch that button resume, and it takes me back up to speed. Well, in the same way, when we celebrate milestones in life, it's good for us to rejoice and celebrate and to remember and reflect. But at some point, we've got to resume the journey. We've got to get back moving again. There comes a point in the process where the moment has passed and there's the realization that there's a long way ahead of us that we still have to cover. So we hit the resume button and we pick up speed again and we can continue the journey. So resume. A milestone is not the end point. I mean, have you ever thought about how goofy it would be to like, hey, let's get in the car and go to a rest stop. That'll be a great place for vacation. You know, we'll just like sit around outside and we can watch all the people walk their dogs. And, you know, if we have to use the restroom and there's a water fountain and there's that great map to look at, it's just not a destination. It's a step along the way, but you leave the rest stop eventually. And so these milestones are not our final destinations. They're just kind of mile markers along the way. Some milestones, the time of reflection is pretty short, and we just ease back into the journey. It just makes sense. For these graduates, I doubt that few of them are going to live a life of privilege and wealth, and they're just going to like play video games the rest of their life. I mean, they've got jobs. They've got maybe a summer with some travel, but they're either going to be working or studying come this fall. And it's just kind of a natural extension of the journey they've been on. That's just kind of a natural thing. If you've been married for 10 years, you don't really have to think about it. The next day, you're starting your 11th year, and you've got all of that stuff just waiting for you to keep moving on. They may throw a party for you and celebrate that you've been with the company for 5 years, but the next day, you've got to show up for work. Many times, the milestones just, you know, it's pretty easy to get moving afterwards, but other times, the transition from kind of resting to getting in motion again can be tough. Maybe it's the death of a parent, the loss of a loved one, losing a job, or becoming single again. In those circumstances, resuming and moving forward can be really hard. There comes a point when, as hard as it is, you just have to begin moving forward again. To me, there's a very encouraging passage in Philippians chapter 3, and I want us to look at this for a couple of minutes. Paul talks about resuming the journey in spiritual terms, and he says, I'm not saying that I have this all together, that I have it made. But I am well on my way, reaching out for Christ, who has so wondrously reached out for me. Now, don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself an expert in all this, but I've got my eye on the goal where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. I'm off and running, and I'm not turning back. So let's keep focused on that goal, those of us who want everything God has for us. He admits right up front, look, I am not saying that I have arrived. I don't have it all together. I am not an expert in any of this. I am not yet the person I want to be. I am still on the journey. I'm a fellow struggler just like you are. That's a pretty interesting way of describing himself when you consider that Paul wrote the bulk of the New Testament. Paul had authority in the first century church. He had tons of experience, and he made an impact for Christ all over the Roman Empire. And yet, he felt like the best way to describe him was a fellow traveler, somebody who had not yet arrived. And any righteousness or brownie points that he might have earned along the way, he said elsewhere, they're a pile of filthy rags. They don't add up to anything compared to the righteousness that we have when we trust Christ with our life. And so Paul makes it very clear from his perspective, whether you've had a noteworthy past or a shameful one, God's grace is the only thing that matters, and it's the only fuel that can energize you for the journey ahead. So none of us have gotten to that point where we finished our journey. And then there's a great word picture here that describes what it's like to have a personal connection with Christ. So Paul says, I am reaching out for him, and he is reaching out for me. I'm doing it because he has so wondrously reached out for me. And as you read the Bible, you understand that the only reason that we can love God is because he first loved us. And so Paul is talking about, you know, pursuing Christ at full speed because Christ has already pursued him. We can hold on firmly to Christ only because of his unrelenting grip on us. It's a lifelong journey. And with Jesus at work within us, there's always room for us to learn something or grow and stretch. But our hope for the future and our assurance isn't found in our own goodness or how spiritual we can be. It's found in the rock-solid reality of what Jesus has already done for us when he died on the cross. And he enabled us to have a heart-to-heart connection with God and access to God's power and purpose in our life. So no matter what the road ahead looks like, no matter what the next step of the journey is, as long as Christ is there, we're not walking alone. Paul says God is beckoning us onward in the journey. So I'm off and running. I am not turning back. I am reaching out. In other translations, it says, I strain forward. I press on. I lean in with everything I've got. And the picture is, you know, God is at the destination. He's at the finish line, and he is cheering for us. And Paul is saying, man, with everything I've got, I'm like leaning forward, trying to get to the finish line and finish the race. I do not want anything to hold me back. I don't want anything to get in the way. The idea of someone who is purposely, intentionally moving forward with everything they've got. That's the picture that Paul is painting here. And so if you're at this stage in your life and you're ready to resume the journey, then it's probably helpful to think about where your next stopping point is. And to keep in mind, where's your final destination? Where do you want to end up? Because it's awfully hard to end up over here if your next step is kind of leading in this direction. And so as much as possible, you want to line your course up with the direction that Jesus has called you in. You might want to ask yourself, what's my energy level? How is my stamina, my endurance, and my strength? How am I doing physically and emotionally and spiritually? And what do I need to do to renew my resources and my strength? Some of you have heard of Albert Pujols. He's got a very unusual name, but he's got an even more unusual career. He is a standout in Major League Baseball. He's won Rookie of the Year. He was 3 times the most valuable player of the National League. He won the World Series twice, his team did, and he's among the top 10 Major League ball players in 3 different categories. Now, his life wasn't always that outstanding. He was born in the Dominican Republic, and his dad was an alcoholic, so his grandmother and his relatives raised him. And then, as a kid, the way he played baseball, they used limes instead of a baseball, and they would cut a plastic milk carton in half, and that's what they used for a glove. That was his beginning. They moved to the United States. They started in New York, ended up in Missouri, and he ended up playing baseball in high school. This is kind of wild, those of you that played baseball in high school. He hit a 450-foot home run in high school. He was given a baseball scholarship to a junior college, and he only played 1 season. But in the first game of that college season, he hit a grand slam and had an unassisted triple. That took me a minute to like, what does an unassisted triple look like? When was the last time you saw one of those? He only played for 1 year of college, and he was drafted in 1999. He was Rookie of the Year in 2001. He spent 10 years playing for the Cardinals, and then last year he signed a 10-year deal with the Angels worth more than $250 million. That's a lot of money. By any objective measure, Albert Pujols is a superstar athlete, although as one person pointed out before the service, he doesn't seem to be playing that well this season. But it's very interesting that Albert Pujols came to Christ back in 1998, in part through the influence of his wife, Didi. And he says that in the Pujols family, God is first. Everything else is a distant second. My life is not mostly dedicated to the Lord. It's 100% committed to Jesus Christ and his will. God has given me the ability to succeed in the game of baseball, but baseball is not the end. Baseball is the means by which my wife and I glorify God. Baseball is simply my platform to elevate Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. And on his Family Foundation's website, which he started this Family Foundation to serve children with Down syndrome and to serve health needs and to relieve poverty in his home country, the Dominican Republic. But he says that Jesus Christ is the central point of our individual lives, our marriage, our family, and our foundation. Believe it or not, baseball is not the chief ambition of my life. Becoming a great baseball player is important to me, but it's not my primary focus because I know the Hall of Fame is not my final destination. My life's goal is to bring glory to Jesus. Baseball, you know, is great, but I would also rather be known as a great husband and father than an all-star player. Being drafted into the Baseball Hall of Fame would be a boyhood dream of mine come true, but it is a far greater honor that one day I will be in heaven with God to enjoy him forever. I think that's kind of the idea behind this passage that Paul wrote, that we don't get slowed down by the stuff of life, by the way we make our living, by the house that we live in, by the sports that we pursue or the things we do for fun. We keep our focus on the end destination, the final stop. And we want to dedicate everything we have to put into the journey so that we're pursuing God with everything that we've got. I want to ask you guys to stand up and I'm going to pray for you because I think each one of us has thoughts about the journey ahead. So would you bow your heads and pray with me? Well, Heavenly Father, we're really grateful that there are milestones in life, things that we can celebrate, places where we can stop and rest and rejoice and reflect and then move on. And for our seniors who find themselves in a great place with every reason to celebrate and every reason to look forward, we just pray that you would bless them richly. For those that are looking at the next leg of the journey with excitement and anticipation, we're so grateful, God. We say thank you, and would you just speed them on their journey? Help them to walk with you. But there are probably others here this morning, Lord, who are struggling. They don't have any idea what the next step looks like. They've gotten to a transition point, and maybe there's not a whole lot of celebrating, and they just need your help to know where to go and what to do next. So I just ask, as they open up their heart and their life to you, that you would speak to them and you would guide them. As they draw near to you, draw near to them, Lord. Give them strength and courage and motivation. And there are others that know full well what the next chapter looks like, and it's not something they're looking forward to. It's daunting and intimidating and scary. And so for those, I pray your boldness, God, that they would rely on your strength, that they would remember that your love endures forever and that you will never fail. You fight for us. And as long as we walk with you, we don't have to be afraid. Dear God, for each of us, help us to see how much you love us. Draw us near. And we pray that you would just guide us in this next leg of the journey. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks.